Oh, it's good to be together, and it is beginning to look a lot like Christmas, isn't it? As you look around, even here, my youngest son delivered a picture for you this morning. He told me as I was coming up, said, I drew this angel for everybody. I want you to go share the angel with everybody. So I'm honoring that request, sharing my son's amazing little angel that he drew. It's got an A there on the shirt, just in case you don't know. That this is an angel shared with you. Jakin wanted me to share that with you. And that's perfectly appropriate because about 2,000 years ago, an angel was sent by God to us to share something else with us. Very, very important. He went first to a young lady named Mary, and he told her, something's about to happen, something quite amazing. And there were several aspects of the amazement that Mary would have heard. The means by which she was going to be pregnant. That she was going to be pregnant. That who this child's father was. There was so much that was amazing. But if you sum it all up, and there's lots of ways to do that. God was about to visit the planet in the flesh. God was about to be born in flesh. That story, that message that that angel brought has and has had profound implications on the human race. And it contains within it one of the most glorious messages that you will ever hear. So it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. And even today, during church, once again, Doyle, I heard a request for what I want for Christmas from one of my kids. And so we wanted to talk about, for this month, we wanted to build up to this glorious commemoration of Christ's birth. Maybe some of you have not used Christmas as a commemoration of Christ's birth. And we want to use this month to, whether you have or not, to celebrate that God came to dwell among us. Let's pray. Righteous Father, I want to be mindful. Meaning, I want my mind to be full this season of your story. I can't imagine the anticipation of heaven as this event was about to transpire. I can't imagine what Gabriel thought, what happened in his gut when you said, go down there and make this announcement to Mary. I can't imagine the implications that the host of heavens dwelled on and thought, what does this mean? What's going to happen? How curious they would be to watch as their God, omnipotent, all-powerful, present everywhere, the creator and sustainer of that little bitty clod of dirt called earth, was going to become a creature down upon it. And still today, God, we are amazed at various levels of clarity. We are amazed. And we ask, Lord, that you would, this season, as we anticipate the arrival of Christmas, that we connect to, once again, this amazing story of your arrival here on the planet in the flesh. Show us what that means. Shape us into who we're supposed to be when we understand, when we start to grasp what you did 2,000 years ago in that manger. We love you, God. We lay our lives out before you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. So there's a little parable that I want to tell you that a guy named Pete Rollins, he's a minister over in Ireland, that I've read from him, that he recorded. He calls it the parable of the invisible prophet. I'm going to change his version of it just a little bit to suit my purpose this morning. But it's the story is that God decided to send a life-changing, life-giving prophetic word into the world. He decides to do that. That he, again, he's going to, it's going to be his most powerful message ever. It's going to be timely for the people of the human race, that if they heed it, it will save them. Not just eternally, but there, in this, here on this planet as well. It was a powerful message with a great warning and a great blessing. And he decided to send this prophecy down into the earth. Now, the enemy, God's enemy, Satan, he couldn't stop God from sending the message into the earth. But once here, he could work with it. And so he decided he wanted to hide that message, because he is against the life-changing, life-giving possibility that that prophecy contained. So he searched the world for a place to hide the prophecy. And finally he found where he wanted to hide this prophetic word. He decided to hide it in beauty. And so a prophetess was born, who grew up with this message in her bones from heaven. And when she spoke it, thousands to 10,000s to hundreds of thousands heard it and would gather to hear it again from her, because she was so beautiful in form and in how she delivered the message. I mean, poets could quote the prophecy. Artists would paint pictures of the prophetess. And I mean, everybody knew it. And as easy as maybe you can quote John 3:16, the whole world could quote this word of warning and life. But it was so packaged, it was so wrapped up in the package of beauty, that people missed the life-changing, life-giving possibility of what the package contained. Pause there. I see this happening in my life all the time. And I see the possibility for this kind of thing to happen all the time in our world. I want some quality time with one of my kids. So I go to great lengths, take them out of school to go to a movie. And how quickly does this quality time at the movie become about the movie? Hey, Dad, what's happening? Shh! Right? It was for quality time with my boy. But quickly it gets hijacked by the package within which I'm trying to spend quality time with a boy. On a bigger scale, you've just been immersed into the blood and the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. You've just been baptized and you are so excited for what Christ has delivered to you. And you're studying Christ, you're trying to become like Christ, and you find in Scripture that Jesus said what it's all about. Everything is explained by this. Love God with everything you are and love others just like that. Everything. And so you find a group of people who also follow Christ, who've also been immersed into that life and that way. And you start meeting with them regularly, weekly, on Sunday mornings, to love God and to love others with all your heart. And I don't know how long it takes, but weeks, maybe months, maybe for some, they have the longevity to last years. But before long, it just becomes about making that meeting on Sunday morning. And whether love for God or love for someone else is actually even talked about, let alone felt, let alone expressed in some way at that meeting, kind of gets lost. And it just becomes about the package within which we're trying to obey the commandment of loving God and loving others. It can happen on a more cosmic scale. Imagine I found a Somalian missionary who is just loving the poorest of the poor over there. And this missionary organizes his tribe to make these beautiful handmade leather journals. And then he somehow gets the word out through some network. And I find out I can purchase that little community's handmade leather journals. I don't need any handmade leather journals. I've got journals. I've got what I need. And I can get them more easily here. But I decide to buy them from them. I decide to purchase their journals, not because I need them or particularly like them. I haven't even seen them yet. But I get them because I want to support that community who's trying to support itself. And it's just seems like a good Christ-like kind of societal thing to do. But before long, I get the journals and I fall in love with them. and I start using them. And I just put it on automatic draft monthly. I'm buying these handmade leather girdles from them over there. Nothing wrong with that. Until over there, a local drug lord notices this little group of people, this little tribal society that's getting along. And he does some research and he finds out they've got this pretty lucrative business going on. So he politically and through muscle gets the missionary kicked out of the country, hijacks the operation, starts using the funds to take care of his drug empire. And all along, my little automatic deduct is going out of my bank to support those people because I want these journals. And that doesn't even, I don't even know that that happens. In all these ways, it didn't start out compromised. It started out glorious. It started out as a life-giving, life-changing activity. Quality time with my kid. Loving God and loving others. Supporting socially and financially a group that's trying to survive, and I'm feeding kids by buying leather journals. And they all get hijacked, hidden in a different package. This happens all the time. If you'll look critically at your life, if you'll look carefully, this happens all the time, and we are never aware of it. Christmas is like that in some ways, isn't it? I mean, if we're honest, Christmas is like that. While at some point it became intended to be a celebration of God's arrival on the planet, it's a life-giving, life-changing event, a life-giving, life-changing message, if there has ever been one sent to us. But over the years, over the decades, over the centuries, that message has been hidden in the midst of its packaging. And multiple cultures have contributed to the packaging. We're just the latest that has done so. You don't believe me? Get up on December 25th and imagine that you had no presents under the tree, but instead you got up and you opened your Bible with whoever you gather with and you read the story of Christ. And then you spend time sharing about what it's meant that Christ came, that God came in the flesh onto this planet. And then you spend some special time in the afternoon worshiping Christ in different ways, singing, praying, meditating on it, going and doing what Christ did while he was here, serving others, helping others. Just, and you do this great thing. You have a great feast of thanksgiving and gratitude for what God did in his birth of his son. And you do all that and you never have presents. Would you, the way your family is now, if you did that, you planned that and you did that this December 25th, would the lack of presence under the tree go unnoticed, unmentioned, not pointed out? Is that possible that that would happen? I remember having a Christmas like that. My parents announced to us, me and Craig and my brother Alan, that we just didn't have enough money for a bunch of presents this year, and so they just announced to us, we're kind of not going to have Christmas this December 25th. Not that way. And I can tell you, it was not an uneventful piece of news. Christmas was being altered. The importance of Christmas was being altered. The celebration of Christmas, what I valued in Christmas, was being altered that year. Now, flip it. And on December 25th of this year, could you, with whoever you gather with and however you celebrate it, could you celebrate Christmas? You get up, you go to the tree, it's full of presents. You enjoy the big eyes of the kids or whoever, and y'all open the presents and you share gifts and you do this glorious thing, and you go that rest of the day kind of celebrating it by playing with the toys and helping them figure it out and building stuff and assembling junk, and you do all that, and then you play with it some more and you talk about it, and then you share and play with someone else's, and then you have a great meal and you talk about all the fun stuff you've done today and how great Christmas is, and not one mention of the word of Jesus all day. Just not just his birth, just the mention of Jesus. You make it all day, December 25th. Would it go unnoticed, unmentioned, not pointed out? Is that possible that that might happen? For Christians, we have the opportunity to remember something of glorious importance to us. But even for us, it's been hijacked. It's been put in a beautiful package, and sometimes not so beautiful. And it has taken the possibility that we could have in celebrating at Christmas, the birth of Christ. Last night, the Kletchkas were over at my house, and we had a little mini concert with a good friend of mine from Houston, who was just on his way back from Colorado to Houston. And I asked him to do just a little mini concert at my house for our life group and some people have been in my class and some stuff, and they came over, and I was way over on the other side of the kitchen, stuff in my face, and I heard just Londa say something about it's so strange to celebrate a birthday at Christmas. I ran through the crowd. I said, "Well, what'd you say? Because I was so immersed in this thought. I said, "What'd you say?" She goes, "Well, John's birthday, right, is Christmas Eve. John Kletchka, happy birthday, John. All right, sweet. All this is for you, actually." No, kidding. And she was just stating that how odd it is to celebrate a birthday at Christmas. It just doesn't seem to fit the season. And she's right. She's right. Even for Christ's birthday, it just doesn't seem a celebration for Christ's birthday. Giving Jesus the gifts he would like on his birthday, if he were to have one celebrated, doesn't seem to fit with what we do at Christmas. Matthew and Luke and John, they all record different versions of the Christmas story. John does it a couple of times. He does it in his gospel and then in Revelation. Pretty gruesome view of it in Revelation. It's worth looking at. But Matthew and Luke, they have different versions and different details, but they have like the actual historical kind of talking about what happened. But John, he talks about the birth of Christ in theological ways. And he has, right there in the first chapter, he has several like pretty cool epic statements that kind of describe in short words, in a few words, what Christmas is about. What that first one was about. What the birth of Christ was about, maybe I should say. In John 1:9, he says, "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." That's what the birth of Christ means. The birth of Christ meant that the true light that gives light to every man. Now, the true light that gives light to every man was already in existence. And he was already working. It's God. But the amazing part of this was that the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Amazing story. This is what the birth of Christ is about. Last week, I wrote this in your article, but I want to say it for everybody to hear it, that we put up our Christmas tree, and afterwards, me and my kids and my wife, we sat down in our living room, and I just decided spontaneously to ask, "Hey, guys, what's Christmas all about?" And three loud voices unanimously, "Presents!" Okay, and they're right. I can't be too upset, because it's exactly what I've taught them. In action, no matter what I've said. It's exactly what I've taught them. But not wanting to give up, I had a follow-up question. Same question, but kind of in a different way. Thinking this would help them get a little bit more towards it. I said, who's the main character of Christmas? In the Christmas story? And the fastest one to speak said, "Santa!" And then they saw my face. And I think all three of them noticed, "Wait, Jesus! I was like, "Yes, okay, phew." You know, and it was a pretty good. We're just having fun. But for me, I'm critiquing the job I'm doing. The job I'm doing on redeeming the opportunities that I have in this world to share this great message of Christ with my kids. I haven't done a great job of pointing out the life-giving message in the package of Christmas that is there for my kids. So I'm just asking this. I don't want us to beat ourselves up. I just want us to ask, how can we do it better? Like just that question, just honestly and excitedly say, how can we do that better? I'm not suggesting that like we cancel presents this year and then have only birthday cake instead. You know, I'm not, I'm not suggesting you do that. That would be very difficult, very hard, and maybe even cruel. Okay? But I am asking, can we honestly just look at each other as Christ followers and ask, could we not do something? Like, could we not add something? Like, incarnate Christ into the world again? And have him enter into Christmas celebration and he show himself again? And so I just wanted to invite us this morning. We'll talk about different kind of aspects of Christmas over this month, climaxing on the Sunday closest to Christmas, talking about just the birth of Christ and celebrating that together. I'm looking forward to that one most of all. But this week, I just wanted to encourage us to consider this idea this Christmas. Start doing this more and more each Christmas. Give more. That we, as Christ followers, decide to give more for Christmas and start building up how much we give. And I'm not talking about spending more money, and I'm not talking about giving or getting more presents. I'm talking about the best use of the word more and the best worst use of the word give. I mean, give more of yourself. And that may cost money, more money. Sometimes it can. If you find somebody in Somalia that you can buy handmade leather journals and help them feed their kids, you might have to pay more. And that would be a very Christ-like thing to do. You know? But it might not mean that. And it for sure doesn't require that. It not necessarily. It may cost money, it may not. I remember that Christmas, and I called my mom to ask her if she remembered it, because I didn't remember it being what I did for that Christmas a big deal. But I said, do you remember the time over when at Cranway when we couldn't have Christmas and what I did? And she goes, no. I go, I do. I remember. Like, of all my Christmases, of all my childhood, and I've had some great ones, it's the one I remember. Like, I remember details about. I remember we weren't going to have, the announcement was made, and it mattered to me. It mattered to me that Christmas wasn't, there were no trees under that. I'm not going to be getting anything. And so I remember staying up with paper and painstakingly drawing pictures for each of my family members. Just a little kid. Just working hard, drawing these pictures for each family member, rolling them up real carefully into a little scroll, finding somewhere, hijacking some kind of string or something to tie it carefully together and trying not to bend it flat while I with a big marker wrote each person's name, which I could barely spell, on my family's presents and put them under the tree the night before. This first time I've gotten emotional thinking about it. It meant something to me that Christmas. I didn't get anything. How can that be? Because of this. I gave more. Greg doesn't remember getting that thing. My parents and mom doesn't even remember it. I mean, if she doesn't remember it, it must have been a sorry picture. But I remember it. I remember it. It was special to me because I gave more. So what can we do? Maybe just starting this Christmas, maybe just be a little more considerate when you are spending money. You're going to spend money. I want you to do that. I want you to go and get good gifts for your kids and your loved ones. But maybe just this time, just a little bit more conscientiously. What are you spending your money on? Before you buy, consider each person on your list. Think about the relationship that you have, what significance they bring to your life as you buy, as you prepare. You may decide as you're doing that, if you really think about it, you may decide that the best thing to do wouldn't be to buy anything, but to write something significant to them. Consider your core values. Like, really revisit those and see if what you're buying reflects those core values that you have. Consider who you're supporting when you buy it. Who makes this? Who benefits? I mean, I would hate to get to heaven and at some point he said, your lack of being conscientious, you were supporting a drug czar in Somalia so that you could have these cool leather journals. You know, I would hate for that to happen. Maybe we just be a little more conscientious. Maybe you can discuss with the adults that do Christmas with you, giving up the whole idea, because adults ought to be able to, Christ-following adults ought to be able to give up the idea of we're spending lots of money on gifts for each other. There's nothing wrong with it, especially if it's conscientious, means something. But what if we changed? We start changing to a white envelope thing. My in-laws initiated this with us. After one Christmas, we looked at the the aftermath explosion of Christmas, and my mother-in-law about wanted to vomit at what we had done. And she kind of initiated this idea with Carrie. She and Carrie worked out, we now give each other white envelopes where we all year, we look for opportunities to serve somebody or spend some money on someone else or do something neat for the least of these or make an impact on the other side of the world. And then we write it in a white envelope. We write the story of what we've done and we put those on the tree for each other. It's a great, just, we haven't changed the whole culture of Christmas, but we have changed. We have changed, making this more about Christ's birth, Christ's mission, who He's about. Maybe you can take your kids to the mall, even though we're trying to find the manger here more than the mall. Maybe you can take your kids to the mall, but for that little angel tree that they set up there every year. Every year, it's just there. We happened there and did it with our kids. And Callie remembered. Callie reminded me, hey, this year, can we go do that angel tree again? But can we do a girl this time? We did a boy last year, and it's real flexible. You don't have to buy all the presents for those people. You're going to be receiving some really good gifts, I bet. Man, you will receive nothing better than if you give more. You will receive more by giving more. And if you've never experienced that, then you need to test me on that and try it. So there's tons of ideas. But I guess what I'm asking us to do as a fellowship, is huddle up here as a group of Christ followers this season, is just sincerely and conscientiously ask this question. In my life, in my family, how can I make Christ's birth, when I celebrate Christmas, more about Christ's birth and not about presents? And believe there's answers to it. Just believe there is, because there is. You are creative people. There are answers, and God will back you up here. Kids, students, we may need your help on this. We need your help because we are locked into this way of doing Christmas. And y'all haven't been doing it for as many years as us. As much as you like it, we may need your help. We may need your help. Some of you have this heart. So like Truett said, the birth of Christ is a great place to start. What if you just, it didn't impact anything financially or anything in your practice except that you start celebrating Christ's birth on Christmas as well. Somewhere in there, fight for the time to read that story in Scripture. What if that's just a part of your new tradition that you start this year? The battle for Christmas being about Christ or being about something else, it began right after what Truett had Doyle read today. It began right there. That was Matthew 1 that Doyle read to us. And in Matthew 2, the battle for what Christ's birth will mean begins. It goes like this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship." After they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So two things instantly. I mean, we don't get past Matthew 1. We're in Matthew 2, and the battle begins. Herod's version of celebrating Christ's birth was to try to kill Jesus. The Magi's version of celebrating the birth of Jesus was to find Jesus, was to give gifts to Jesus, was to worship Jesus. And since that day, all of humanity, including us, have the choice to participate in the Christmas that kills Jesus, or run into the Christmas that we're in our culture. Find Jesus. Give gifts to Jesus. Worship Jesus. I don't know which one you want to do. Actually, I do know which one you want to do. But your flesh will rage within you. And our enemy will plant all kinds of things to keep you from thinking it possible or even necessary. Let's fight it. I'd like to ask our elders and our ministers just to get up like they do every week and spread around the room and around the balcony. Well, I ask you this question. Maybe you need to find Jesus. Maybe it runs way deeper than just Christmas time. Maybe it is just in your life. You have been so overwhelmed. The enemy has so packaged the life-changing, life-giving message of Jesus Christ in the world, among all the crowds and among all the things that are going on, that you're just having trouble finding Jesus in general. Well, then we'd like to be here for you. We'd like to hear about it. We'd like to pray for you. Maybe some of you need to be like in the parable I talked about earlier. Need to be immersed into this life of Jesus, into his death, into his resurrection, and into his new life, to live with the power that God designed you to live. The same power that put Jesus in the flesh in a baby, the same power that led him to the cross to die, and the same power that brought him from the grave. That power is available to us. It's available to you. If you're not tapping into it, if it's not a part of your daily existence, the enemy has successfully hidden it away from you, but it's still there. Maybe you, like the Magi, just need to enter into the story and look for and find Jesus. Let me just end that parable at the beginning that I talked about, the hidden prophet or prophetess. In all the world, in that story, it ends like this. In all the world, of all the droves of people that are celebrating this prophetic word, but really just the beauty that it's packaged in, there are a precious few out there among the crowds. A precious few who actually saw the prophecy and heard it and heeded it, and their lives changed and they were saved forever and right now. There were a precious few who could sift through all the beauty and get to the message, the true beauty that was contained. And they heeded the message, and they began to worship fully. They began to live simply. They began to love everyone, and they began to love more. And that is the story of us. We in the church are supposed to be the ones that are that precious few who have the message and live it. If you want it or need another part of it today that's missing, then we want you to respond. We want to be there with you as you get it. So let's stand and let's worship this God some more. And please come to us with any need that you have.